What makes you a member of the body of Christ? This is what I'm going to be speaking on. What enables you to be a member of the body of Christ? In other words, what are the determining factors? And then from there, we're going to go on and discuss some of the implications. If you're a member of the body of Christ, what are the implications? What does it mean that you're going to be having to do in this body? And first of all, what I'd like to do is define what I mean by body. I said just previous that there's both a universal body of Christ and there's a local body of Christ. There's a whole body of Christ across the world, which is made up of those that are born again, and then there's local bodies of Christ. And this is one of them right here. So there's both a universal and a local. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, in this particular scripture, Paul's speaking about the whole universal body of Christ. But over in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, he's speaking primarily of the Corinthian church, which is going to be necessary to know for some of the things that we're going to be discussing. He says in verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. What he's trying to say to them is that the body of Christ is a living organism. It's a living being. It isn't some building that you become a member of. And all of us, I'm sure, at one time or another had the belief that to become a member of a church, you pledged a tithe, or you all of a sudden started coming once every Sunday. To become a member of the body of Christ is to be born again and to accept Jesus into your life. An individual isn't a member no matter how much he does for the church, no matter who he is, no matter what he does, no matter how much money he has, no matter how much talent he has, until he accepts Jesus. He isn't a member of the church. And everybody can recognize that type of individual. He comes in, he might come up, and you know right away whether that individual is truly a member of the body of Christ or not. You can tell it. It's all over. There's something spiritual about it. So the first thing is the body of Christ is a living organism. Second thing is it's one undivided unit. I'm just going to give you a few points that define a body of Christ. It's one undivided unit. Third thing, the body of Christ has Christ as its head. The body has Christ as its head. Get these down as best as you can. They'll have some effect on what I'm going to say a little later. The body has God as its life. The body of Christ has God as its life. Or in another sense, Christ is its life. The sixth thing, the body of Christ is composed of many members. Composed of many members. Seven, the health of the members determines the health of the body. The health of the members determines the health of the body. And the last thing, all the members are dependent one upon another. Every single member in the body of Christ is dependent upon the other members in the body of Christ. There isn't a single individual in the body of Christ. They're all made up of one another. Now, when does one become a member of the body of Christ? And I'm speaking primarily of the local body. And I said that it isn't when he decides to pay a tithe. And it isn't when he comes to church once every Sunday. An individual becomes a member of the body of Christ legally when he receives Christ as his Savior. And I'm going to make a little distinction here because it's necessary. He becomes a member of the body of Christ legally, and we've all heard these terms, legal and experiential. Legally, when he receives Christ, I'll define it a little bit more. Legally, when he receives Christ as his Savior. In other words, in God's eyes, he's a member of the body of Christ when he accepts Jesus. But there's another factor, which is experientially being a member. An individual is a member legally when he accepts Jesus. He's a member experientially when he lives as a member in the body. In other words, when he begins to live the life of membership in the body of Christ. You might say, a member of the body of Christ cannot, absolutely, dogmatically cannot be a member of the body experientially until he's one legally. In other words, until you accept Jesus, you can't be a member of the body of Christ experientially. And then it goes vice versa. A member cannot be one legally until he's one experientially. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that if you accept Jesus Christ into your life and you're in this body and you're a member of this body, then you're a member legally. But if a person doesn't be a member experientially, his legal membership will soon depart. And a major part, not necessarily of this church, but of many churches across the whole nation, across the world, don't realize this. They don't realize that their membership legally can be lost if they're not functioning experientially in the body. Let me give you a few examples. Salvation. Salvation is both legal and experiential. When you came to Jesus Christ and accepted him, you were born again, and you were legally saved. But then there's the other side of it, being experientially saved daily, and that means living a life. In other words, there isn't an individual across this world who says he's a Christian and doesn't live the life. They can say, well, now, 50 years ago, I got down on my knees and I accepted Jesus Christ into my life, and now I'm a Christian. But if you see that individual's life every day and he's out performing some miraculous words through his mouth called swearing, and he's not really living the life, and maybe you saw him come out of a bar the other night, you know that individual isn't saved. There's no such thing as eternal security, except a certain biblical definition of it. A person cannot be saved legally if he isn't living it, if he isn't living the life. If he isn't saved experientially, he'll lose it. It'll depart right out of his hands. The same thing applies with healing. An individual can come up to this altar right up here after a service, will say, and he can accept the healing of God into his body. And individuals can pray for him. And as soon as he does that, the scripture says that legally he's healed. In other words, God reckons that that individual has received healing. Even though he might not experience it in his body at that time, it's been given to him. It's been given to him because he asked for it and he received it legally. But he hasn't experienced it experientially in his body yet. In other words, it hasn't taken place. But God has reckoned it to happen. So what that means is that sooner or later, the individual is going to be healed if he keeps trusting and keeps believing. But that's the other side of it. If he comes up to the altar and different individuals lay their hands on him and they claim the healing of God and the individual claims it, and then if he doesn't see it happen and he walks away thinking it isn't going to happen, then he loses it legally. It won't take place. Whereas it would have if he trusted. The same thing is true with membership in the body. You may be a member legally, but if an individual doesn't live his membership in the body, he'll lose his legal membership. If there's somebody in the body who comes in and they just get saved, and they're being in the body, and maybe they step out at first, and they're beginning to function as a member, and they make a few mistakes, perhaps, as most of us do, and they begin to function as a member, but if they die out, and pretty soon they're sitting and warming the pew, After a while, the individual will begin to lose his legal membership in the body. He'll begin to lose his feeling as a member. And I've seen person after person, and many of us have seen it, people go out the door because they no longer feel a member of the body. There's something spiritual about the body of Christ. If a person doesn't live his membership, he'll lose it legally. The implications are great. An individual can come in after being saved and still pay his tithe and still come legally on Sundays and listen to the sermon. He can still pray. He can still supposedly live the life of a Christian. But if he isn't, and this is the main point, if he isn't living the life of a member of the body of Christ, he'll feel slowly but surely separated from the body. He won't feel a part of the body of Christ. He needs not only to pay his tithe and to come to church on Sunday and to be continuous in prayer, but the individual needs to be a functioning part of the body of Christ. He needs to be a part of the body, perform some function. There's some who will not function in the body. If an individual has never functioned in the body, then he shouldn't be surprised if he's never felt a part of the body. There's new students that come in, and I'm not going to rave and rant on new students because every single person that's in the Bible college has possibly been through this in one form or another. But new students, if you come into the body, the best thing to do is not be involved. If a person comes into the body and he doesn't function in the body, then he shouldn't be surprised if he doesn't feel a part of the body. The thing that will happen is he won't feel a part of the body until he functions in the body. It's an absolute impossibility. And then there's some that have functioned in the body, and they stop functioning in the body. And slowly but surely, they feel like they're not a member anymore. They feel like they're losing their membership, their part in the body of Christ. They shouldn't feel surprised if it happens. Your feeling a part of the body of Christ is dependent upon whether you're functioning in the body. It's more than just accepting Jesus. Let me give a little example of women. I don't necessarily like to pick on women. Many of you women out there know that a woman never really feels like a woman until she lives like a woman. And especially if you're out of the world, which almost every one of you are. A woman never really feels like a woman until she lives like a woman and looks like a woman and talks like a woman and acts like a woman. Otherwise, she doesn't feel like a woman. How many can agree to that? Yeah. It's a strange thing. But she doesn't feel like a woman until she looks like a woman. And if she persists, and many of you know this, if she persists on not quite being a woman, I mean a woman in God's eyes, not the worldly standard, not being a woman in God's eyes, then she won't feel like a woman in the eyes of the Lord. A true woman, a holy woman of God. And the same thing applies to the men. I can pick on the men too. The same thing applies to a man. If a man doesn't live like a man and act like a man and look like a man, he won't feel like a man. And you look out in the world out here and you find out that there's not too many men that are actually men. In fact, I don't even think they discuss the fact in their own minds. They just go on with the fat of the world. But if a man doesn't act like a man, he doesn't feel like a man. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ. If a member doesn't act like a member, he doesn't feel like a member. And he slowly won't look like a member. And slowly but surely he won't be a member. He'll lose his legal membership. If a woman looks like a man, and I'm not picking on anybody, if a woman looks like a man, she'll feel like a man. If a man looks like a woman, he'll feel like a woman. And if a member looks dead, he'll feel dead. It's just a fact of the body of Christ. If he isn't functioning like a live member, he'll feel like a dead member. A member cannot feel like a member unless he acts. There has to be some functioning of the member. And I'm not saying it needs to be outward, and we'll get into that later. But there has to be some functioning of the member towards the body of Christ and not just towards itself. Not just towards the building up of itself, but towards the whole body. The member has to be acting and functioning in some way towards the body to feel a part of the body. Sometimes I wonder about some of the complaints that the oversight in this assembly gets, the elders of the assembly, along these lines. And I haven't necessarily received too many of them myself. They go to the oversight, which is good. But I wonder sometimes what the elders actually hear from the members of this, different members of this congregation that go through little spiritual trials. Sometimes you wonder along these lines, what exactly is brought to them in the dark recesses of their house by the study table after dinner? The doorbell rings. Someone comes over. We'll say it's a new student, a young man. Comes into this elder, and he's down. He's pouting. He says, "I just don't feel part of the body." And the elder looks at him, and, "What's wrong?" "I just don't feel part of the body. I don't think anybody loves me." "Well, let me help you. What's the problem?" "Nobody loves me in this body." "Tell me what it is. I'm sure I can help you if you'll tell me what it is." "Nobody ever prays with me." "Nobody prays with you. I've got the solution. Why don't you pray with someone else?" "Why don't they pray with someone else?" Primary factor, if the member acts and functions, he'll feel like a member. If he waits for someone else to act upon him, he may wait and wait and wait, and it may never happen. And I'm not saying that the body doesn't do wrong in not greeting new people and not hugging them and loving them and letting them know that we love them. I'm not saying that isn't wrong. It is wrong. There should be a reaching out, especially to new people. But there's this other factor that I wish to speak about this morning. Being involved in the body yourself and not looking to other individuals to keep you up in the Lord. Being involved in being a moving and working part of the body yourself. A functioning member. Not just a legal member. A functioning member. Let me give you another example. And I'd like to talk to the elders sometime and find out if they actually get these type of cases. But new individuals that come in, they may go to the elders and say, "I've been in this church for 2 months, and no one seems to care for me around here." We say, "Well, what happened? No one ever talks to me." "Why don't you go talk to someone else? Function, and you'll feel a part of the body." And I've seen some strange things happen in some people's lives. Different ones that have talked to me. They come in and they don't feel a part, and the minute they start reaching out, all of a sudden, by a miraculous miracle, they feel a member of the body of Christ. As soon as someone gets up front up here and gives a testimony, maybe the week before they were down and they didn't feel a part of the body and they didn't know what was going on, and they got up front and gave a testimony, and all of a sudden they feel like a real part of the body and they come to services. They can't wait to get up front and give a testimony. Can't wait to do something for the body. They're back there praying, and all of a sudden they're changed. Just because they did one thing. They started functioning. I've seen examples of new converts. There's something that happens in a new convert when you give him responsibility. Strangest thing happens in a new convert when you give him responsibility. All of a sudden, he feels like he's a part of something. He feels like he's wanted. He feels like he's needed. He's got something that he can do. And he feels like he's a part. I'm finally a part. I feel like I'm a member of this body. I've got something to do. That's what goes on in their heart. New converts can completely change when you give them something to do. And everyone in here was a new, most of us were a new convert at one time. And if you've been in the new converts program, you probably got some things to do. And you know the change that takes place, at least many of you probably do, the change that takes place in your life when you get something to do. And maybe it isn't spiritual, maybe it's mundane. But if you have something to do for the body of Christ, you all of a sudden feel a part of the body of Christ. If an individual has things to do for his own Christian life, it won't make him feel a member of the body. There's something that takes place when an individual functions towards the body. I'm going to give one more example because it's deeply needed. Once in a while, the elders may get some complaints from just someone. She may call up, "I just don't feel a part of this body. No one ever seems to greet me. No one ever seems to talk to me. No one ever seems to want me." And the elder may look at her. We'll use a woman this time. "What's wrong?"
"I got sick last week, and the elders didn't come over and pray for me."
"The elders didn't come over and pray for you?"
"The elders didn't come over and pray for me. I see the pastor, he goes hugs women and certain women in the church. And the elders, they seem to care for people."
Excuse me.
"The elders, they seem to care for people, but no one comes over when I'm sick and lying in bed and down and out and hurt and grieved and upset, and no one ever comes over and prays for me."
The Bible says, "If any sick among you, let him call upon the elders of the church." In other words, you call the elders, and then the elders will come over. Depending upon how great the need is. You call the elders, and then the elders will come over. You do the functioning towards the body, and the body will begin to respond to you as a living part of the body. It's a very strange thing what happens when a member starts functioning, and it's a great need in the body of Christ for functioning members. A member of the body isn't a separate entity, all by himself, an individual. He's a member. I'm going to say that again because there's kind of a revelation in it. A member of the church isn't an individual, a separate entity. He's a member. You look in the Bible and what does it call saints? Members. It doesn't call them the body of Christ themselves. It calls them members. And I'm not speaking of members as you hear about it every day. I'm speaking of a limb, of a hand, of a finger, of a nose, of a mouth, of an eye, of a big toe. A member isn't a separate entity. He's a member. He's a member. He's a finger. He's a hand. He's a member. In other words, by himself, he's nothing. By himself, he's unfunctionable. By himself, without a body, he can't do anything. He can't do anything right. He can't function. He can't live. He's a member. And a member, if it doesn't function, it what? It can't feel like a member. What happens to a member of your body when it doesn't function? Slowly but surely, it won't be able to function anymore. A member of your body, if it doesn't function, it doesn't feel like a member. It won't feel like a member. It will lose its functioning ability, and then it will finally paralyze, and it won't be able to move. It's a fact of a member of the body. A member of the body has got to function in order to be a member. That's what saints are. They're members. Saints are members. All they can do is function. If they don't function, they paralyze and they don't feel a part because their only duty is to function in the body. A member needs to act in the body for the body. If somebody doesn't feel like they're wanted, they don't feel like they're needed in the body, the best thing they can do is start to function. Look at your own individual lives, and if you don't feel a part of the body, the best solution is consider whether you're functioning. Consider whether you're functioning in the body of Christ, whether you're acting in the body of Christ for the body. It's got to be for the body. Let's go on to another point. What must you do to function in the body? What must you do to function in the body? And a primary solution, which is just the best solution I could come up with, is be yourself. The best way that you can function in the body is be yourself. And what do I mean by that? I mean that be a member. When you got saved, you became a member, whether a finger or a thumb or a big toe or a mouth or a nose or whatever you are. When you got saved, you became a member. So the best thing to be a member. Be yourself. In other words, if you yield to the Lord in the body and you're submissive to God, you're going to find yourself being what God made you, a member. If there's hindering factors, then there will be hindering problems in you becoming a member, which may be needed to take to prayer, maybe needed to be taken to prayer. The best solution is be yourself. Now, maybe some don't feel like they're a member. I won't ask for a raise of hands. I don't think there's too many. But perhaps you never felt like a member of the body. And I want to say a few words about that before I go on. The fact is, whether a person feels like a member or not, he's a member. The first thing is he is a member. And I'm not going into the fact that he's a member of this body. First, I'm going into the fact that whether he feels like he's a member or not, he is a member. That's number one factor. He's a member. He's not a separate entity, which is a first primary factor for the individual to realize. In other words, he's got to be dependent upon a body. He's a member. He will never be anything else but a member. No matter who he is, no matter what he is, the individual cannot, absolutely cannot be anything else but a member. Absolutely never will be anything else but dependent upon a body and upon God. Now, like I said, Scripture says that there's both local bodies and it says that there's universal bodies. And because there's local bodies, there's members. And every local body should be filled with members. And every individual who has been saved must absolutely, dogmatically be a member of some body. And without it, there is implications. One of them is that the individual will be without the direction of God. Now, how does a body work? Your own body. There's the head, and the direction comes through the head, down through different nerves and cells, and comes to the different limbs, and they respond. It's the same way in the body of Christ. The direction comes through the head. If a limb separates from your body, it'll lay out there all by itself, and it won't respond or do anything. I've never seen a hand walking around my room. Through different nerves and cells and comes to the different limbs and they respond. It's the same way in the body of Christ. The direction comes through the head. If a limb separates from your body, it'll lay out there all by itself, and it won't respond or do anything. I've never seen a hand walking around my room. Believe me, if I had, I'm not quite sure what I'd do. I've never seen a hand walking around my room. I've never seen an individual come into this assembly without a head. I've never seen an arm back there in the back pews go up without a body. It really sounds funny, and I suppose it is. But you wonder how much this is going on spiritually. There's an arm out there in the northwest of Seattle functioning all by itself, spiritually. And there's many arms in different bodies or hands functioning and moving all by themselves around without a body. It's absolutely necessary for the individual to be part of a body in order to receive the direction of God. It's impossible for him to have the direction. I'm not saying they won't get some direction, but they will absolutely, you can say it dogmatically upon the basis of Scripture, be without direction, without a body. If they're going from church to church and wandering around, they'll be without direction, the out direction of God, without it. Secondly, they'll be without the covering of God. The covering of God is through the government and through the different ones that he's ordained and set up in the oversight. The covering of God is through them, and that comes through the head as well. And if they're not in the body, under the head, under the covering of the oversight, then they're without the covering of God. And by covering, I mean that authority that stands over and protects and keeps them, guides them, leads them. Without that, they're subject to false directions, false understandings, false concepts, a lot of straying around. It's necessary to have the covering of God. Let's look at just a few scriptures here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The thing I want to notice there is it says, obey them that have the rule over you. The other scripture, I think I'll just give it to you, we won't read it, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 through 13. Now some individuals may think, and there's not too many, I don't believe, maybe even none in this assembly, this is just so you'll never, ever think this, that possibly they can receive the direction of God without the elders, without a body. In other words, well, I'm good enough. I mean, who says they only can receive the direction of God? I spend 2 hours of prayer a day. I fast. I meditate upon the Lord. I witness. I trust God. I read the Bible. I pray when I sleep. So on. So I can have the direction of God. Nope. It comes through the oversight. And you may be the most spiritual person in the whole assembly, but you know where you'll get your direction? Through the oversight. You may be the most talented, and I'll say this rightly. You may be super talented, but you'll get your direction through the oversight. You may come into the assembly from somewhere else and you may be a minister. But if you come into this body to begin with, you'll get your direction through the oversight. That's the way God's ordained it. Strange. There isn't an individual out there that's without a body that's getting true, continually direction of God. No matter what they say, no matter how spiritual they say they are and how much they don't need the oversight of a body, how much they don't believe in government and all of that. If they don't believe in government, God still does believe in government. God believes in government. It's necessary to be a member of a body in order to have the covering and direction of God. Without it, it is absolutely impossible until God speaks through the body to you in some particular way. Let me say this. I just said that God cannot and will not speak to you except through the body. Now, I'm not saying he won't ever. There's times when he does, but you don't look for that. And it depends what capacity you're ministering in, too. But scripturally, it is not a principle of God to speak to individuals except through the confirmation and through the body of Christ that he or she is a part of. If a teacher comes into town teaching contrary to what you're taught in the body, absolutely, dogmatically, don't go following them without first taking it to the body and letting it come through the body to you. Take it to the body and let the confirmation of it come through the body to you. Don't act separate from the body and go follow them without taking it first to the body and letting it be okayed and come through the body to the member. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 8 through 13. We'll see something that God had set up clear in the Old Testament back in the days of Moses, and it follows through clear into the New Testament and on up until the time we're taken home to Christ. Verse 8 through 13. Now, listen to this. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, it's speaking about certain men that Moses ordained or set up in a judgmental capacity in Israel. They were supposed to judge matters, and people would come to him and they would judge matters and give out the judgment of God. And so Moses is speaking to them and saying this. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up, or he's speaking to people, telling them to go to the judges. Then shalt thou arise and go up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judges that shall be in those days and inquire. Take the problem to them. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. Now look at how dogmatically he's speaking here. And thou shalt do, back to the beginning, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. And then, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall shew thee, to the right hand or to the left. Verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister, there before the Lord thy God and unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. In other words, God is saying that he actually, truly ordains certain men to give his judgment. He ordains certain men to give his judgment. And when the matter comes to them, particular problem is brought to them, they'll have the judgment of God. They'll actually have the judgment of God. If you take a matter to the oversight of this assembly and you allow the judgment of the matter to come to you through the body, it'll be the judgment of God. You can't err. It's a safeguard that God has given. Now, God doesn't say here that you should follow them whether you think they're right. It doesn't say that you should follow them if you don't think they're right or you do think they're right. It doesn't say that necessarily you don't necessarily have to follow them. It says that you just follow them. No matter what you think about their judgment, no matter what you think about the individual, no matter what your response is to them, your only duty is to follow what the judgment is through those that God has ordained. And God says if the individual doesn't perform that, which he's spoken through these certain ordained ones, then they'll die. It's kind of dogmatic, and I don't mean it to be real hard, but there's a truth that God's people really need to understand concerning the body, that there are certain ones that they can actually get the judgment of God from. It's such a wonderful safeguard to realize that you can't err. I mean, you're going to make mistakes. But there's ones in the body that if you stay under them as a member of the body, you won't err. God will lead you. If an individual doesn't stay under the ones in the body that are ordained of God to give judgment, and speaking of the oversight, they'll err. It's absolutely impossible for them not to err. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 real quick. Maybe I can get through this before Bill rings. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now look at what it says here. It says in verse 11, we'll start with verse 11, speaking about what Christ gave to the church when he ascended. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You mean that I can't be perfected without a pastor? Absolutely. You mean that I can't be edified in the body of Christ without a pastor and without teachers? Absolutely. You won't be able to grow to the extent that God wants you to, the unity of the faith and so on, without a pastor and without teachers, without an ordained government in a church. It's absolutely impossible. Yes, I mean, you can't come to perfection. Now, literally it means for the training of the ministry. But the same applies. You cannot be trained for the ministry of Christ unless you're under a pastor, elders, teachers. I'll make one more point. Skip down to verse 14. It says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Now what's it saying? God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers that we be no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Without pastors and without teachers, there's another impossibility. The people of God will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They haven't been given the discernment to understand in the way they need to, in the capacity they need to for their growth, to understand the doctrines of God for their own growth. God has ordained teachers and he's ordained elders and so on down the line for their instruction and for their teaching. And without a pastor, without teachers, you'll be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And it's happened. Different ones go out. And for some reason, they think they don't need a pastor and they don't need an oversight. That's my last step. They don't need a pastor and they don't need an oversight. But I'll leave you with this point. You absolutely need a pastor. And you need a body. And you need that body and that oversight that is ordained of God. God bless you.